Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please be with us this morning as we listen to it. Give us hearts to understand. Open our minds that we might see the truth. And Father, not just see it, but respond rightly to it, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you in all that we do. Amen. Friends, what we're going to be doing this week and the next 2 weeks is going to be having two short talks rather than one sermon. So we're going to be working through the Beatitudes. And so we'll have a short talk on each of the next 6 Beatitudes. I'm starting this morning with, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." But I want you to come back with me nearly 80 years to Auschwitz, the vilest episodes in the history of the world. This man, Alfred Eichmann, was one of the most pivotal officers in that vile slaughter. In 1961, he was put on trial, and many survivors of Auschwitz testified at the trial. Yehiel Diner was one of them. As he entered the courtroom and he came face to face with Eichmann for the first time since being sent to Auschwitz nearly 20 years earlier, Diner stopped cold as he entered the courtroom. He began sobbing uncontrollably and then he fainted. In an interview on 60 Minutes in America, he was asked why. Was it the horrific memories? No. Was it out of hatred, uncontrollable hatred for that man in the dock? No. Was it fear of taking the stand and reliving it and telling it all again? No. Denise says, "At once, as I walked into that courtroom, I realized Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. This Eichmann was an ordinary man." He said, "I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable of doing just what he did." He said, "I am exactly like him." See, to be truly confronted with sin is a devastating experience. Yet we all need to truly confront our sinfulness. These Beatitudes, as we come across them, keep taking the world's expectations of being blessed and flipping them. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Take a good look at those words in front of you. Matthew 5, verse 4. They are meant to grab our attention, to startle our expectations. The first beatitude we heard last week was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are those who understand that they are spiritual beggars. "Blessed are those who mourn" is like its emotional buddy. When we see ourselves for what we truly are, our emotions will be stirred to mourning. And that stirring to mourning is the groundwork for receiving the gospel. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that blessed are grim, cheerless, dour Christians who go around in that face of mourning. Jesus doesn't mean blessed are those who are mourning over the difficulties of life. See, the Bible doesn't say mourning by itself is a blessed state, no more than it says laughter is a blessed state. There's good and bad in both. What we're to mourn is our sin. See, a great day dawns when we see our sinful state for what it is. For what it is apart from God's grace. A great day dawns when we begin mourning its devastating dimensions. as it plays out in our heart, as it shows itself in the words that we speak, as people experience it in the deeds that we do. Romans 3 brings it together wonderfully in those three parts. Our heart. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That is the heart of all people. It comes out in our words. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And it shows in our deeds. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. Can I say, a greater day dawns when we are truly confronted with our individual sins, and it's a day where we stop and we refuse to rationalize our sin. When we stop the, oh yeah, I know I shouldn't do that. And we call sin, sin, for the atrocity that it is. And it is the greatest of all days yet, when in horror and despair over our sin, we weep and turn to God through Christ. And the divine smile begins to break in on our life. But it doesn't stop just with ourselves. We need to mourn the sins of the world. The power and effects of sin as it plays out in the brokenness of creation. Right, Jesus is flipping the world's expectations on its head, and he wants us to take notice and to understand. Blessed are those who mourn over sin, over their sin, and the sin that poisons the world. For those who mourn over sin and the sin of the world, what does he say? They will be comforted. Now, mourning's not a place people want to go to. Anything that is dour or down, we don't want to go to. The world has gone wild in its attempt to avoid it. Our world, for the most part, has no idea how to deal with it when it inevitably strikes. Sam and I nicked away for a couple of nights for our wedding anniversary down to the Southern Highlands. And my grandmother grew up in Bowral. And we went past Victoria Street, which was the street that she lived in. Her grandfather built the house with stone from the quarry. We went there once with Nan, and we knocked on the door and said, can we go through the house? This is where Nan grew up. And as we walked through the house, Nan said, it was actually a three-room house, one, two, and one across the back, and the dunny was down there somewhere. She said, in that room behind the door, that's where I was born. In that room behind the door, that's where Nana died. But for us as a whole, that is so far removed from our experience. People try to maximize entertainment and amusement and pleasure. So that if you're not enjoying it, you switch, you change, you get out, you find or do what makes you happy. Now you even find some Christians suggesting, they get it from only looking at parts of the Bible and not the whole testimony of the Bible, that if you are filled with the Spirit, then you shouldn't experience sorrow. Because they so emphasize God's longing to bless us. What they do, and the way they get to doing this, is they stop mentioning sin. They remove sin from their discussion. They remove sin from their teaching. Because sin's not going to fill people with joy or pleasure or happiness. Sin's going to confront us. Sin will actually bring us to mourning before taking us to comfort. See, they think that preaching sin brings us down. B- Boys and girls, when you go to something like the Easter show or a school fete, what's one of the best things that you can get to eat? Is it not that fluffy pink stuff that comes on a stick? What's that called? Fairy floss. Fairy floss is one of the best things you can get, right? It's great and it's exciting and it gives you a buzz, but it's useless for you without good food around you. We can tell people about all the goodness and God's wonders to bless, but if we don't actually take them to our heart and show people and help them see that we are horribly sinful and in desperate need of Jesus' death for us, it's just giving people fairy floss. And it might send people away really happy and bright for 2 minutes. Then they'll crash. See, true faith, true Christianity will deal with sin. Because as we address sin, we're taken to the cross. We're taken to the Lord Jesus in the place of comfort. See, good mourning, good spiritual health involves mourning. Spiritual mourning is good. It's necessary for salvation. You won't be forgiven if you're not sorry for your sins. I think the saddest thing in life is not a sorrowing, mourning heart, but a heart that is incapable of grief over sin. For that heart is without grace. See, without poverty of spirit, no one enters the kingdom of heaven. Without grief over sin, without mourning over sin, no one receives the comfort of forgiveness and salvation. If you've never sorrowed over sin in your life, not just its consequences, but sin itself, then consider long and hard where you stand before God. Genuine believers will mourn and will continue to mourn over sin. It is part of good spiritual health. The Apostle Paul, I don't know whether you notice it when we do communion, but nearly always I say the line from 1 Timothy 1:15, where Paul says, because of this, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then what does Paul say next? Because I was the worst of sinners? No. Because I am the worst of sinners. He doesn't write that as he's about to become a Christian. I'm the worst of sinners. Wow, Jesus died for me, now I can be forgiven. No, this is the Apostle Paul writing after many years of being a Christian and says, I am the worst of sinners. We continue to struggle and wrestle with the sin in our lives. Yes, we might be forgiven. We've been comforted, but we still need that comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So let me finish with the comfort of mourning. Three things. First is forgiveness. The basis of comfort is forgiveness. We are free from the charges of sin that stand against us. If we have the comfort of God's forgiveness. And with that freedom of sins forgiven, we go forward in a new life as people set free. And as we live the changed life, mourning sin and therefore trying to put sin away and out of our lives, then our arrogance, our judgmentalism, our selfishness, our jealousy ought to be being put away as we experience the comfort of Christ and live that out. You know, one great story I heard once was of a minister was going to rebuke a parishioner. And he didn't want to do it by himself, so he got someone to come with him. And as they were driving along to the person's house, the person he was taking with him said, I can't believe anyone would do something like that. Do you know what the minister did? He pulled over the car and asked that person to hop out. If you can't understand that someone could do that, you're not fit to come and rebuke them. That's the judgmentalism and arrogance that we often stand in. But it's the brokenness of sin. Comfort comes as we turn to Christ in forgiveness. And we put off the sinful ways and put on his godly ways. The second comfort of mourning is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit in John 14-16, what's one of the key words he uses to describe the Holy Spirit? He is the Comforter, our divine companion who binds up our sorrows, who consoles us. How? Essentially reminding us of all that Jesus has done and taught by taking us back to Christ and the cross and keeps chipping away and leading us in the way of godliness. He is the Comforter who comes at once when we turn to Christ for forgiveness. That is our source of blessing. And the final thing is, this all leads to salvation. If a spirit of mourning is welling up within you, then let that mourning take you to Christ. The prodigal son did just that. He recognized his condition, he mourned over it, and in the middle of his misery, he said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and hugged him. Do you acknowledge there's nothing within you to commend you to God? Are you mourning? Do you ache with the guilt of your sin before God and man? If so, and you're a Christian, return to the Lord, know his comfort. Know that you are forgiven in Christ, the Spirit is within you, and salvation is yours. And keep walking with the Lord. If you're not a believer, come to him now and he will give you the kingdom. He will put his robe on your shoulders, his ring on your finger, and he will prepare a feast for you. You will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn their sin and the sin of the world and turn to the arms of the living God. For there you will be comforted and there alone. Amen.